Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Before I come up here, so the passage that I'm going to talk to you about, I just want to read it before I say anything else. So we're in Galatians 4, verse 21 to 31. What we do in this church is just, we pick a book of the Bible, and we just follow verse by verse through that and let God pick the sermons for us. So now we're at 4:21. So let me just read it out loud for you. Don't get scared if it sounds very strange, because it is a passage that has its challenges. So in Galatians 4:21, it says, "Tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one of the free woman as a result of the promise. These things are illustrations, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children to slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is she, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, childless woman who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just then, as a child born according to the flesh, persecuted, the one born according to the Spirit, so also now. But what does Scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Let us pray before we begin. Father in heaven, I, more than anybody else here, desperately need to see what you have to say in these words. And I pray, God, that you, by your power and your goodness and your love, would allow everybody here to understand how great is your love for them because of Christ, Lord. Father, teach us in this moment. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to behold not just words and thoughts, but Christ himself in this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you guys have been with us in this book, you're going to notice something, that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, seems somewhat repetitive. I mean, when you go from Galatians 1:1 all the way now, Paul keeps talking about the same stuff over and over and over again. You know why? Because what we're talking about here is something that every one of us has a propensity to just kind of just shut out and just move on from. So Paul is not just being redundant and saying the same things over and over and over because he's just old and just, you know, his mind is going wrong. He's saying things like this over and over again because we need to get it. Before we talk about behavior, before we talk about actions or anything, we need to understand the gospel. So Paul's not just being repetitive. And when Paul writes this verse to this church and to us, he's basically talking to people who have a propensity to want to be under the law. Now that just means this. To want to be under the law means that you want to have a relationship with God that is dependent upon your performance and behavior, and not dependent upon Christ's performance and behavior. That's what it means to want to be under the law. And so some of you may say, that's not my problem. I don't have that problem. I believe that, you know, I'm saved by Jesus and what he did, and I don't buy that. But let me say some things which may show you that you do have this problem. I have this problem. I want a relationship with God that is based upon what I do. And here's some symptoms. Do you find yourself being preoccupied with the rules you make for people and yourself? And when people don't keep the rules that you make, do you get upset? Is there someone like, is there anyone in here that does that? Then you might have this same problem that you want to have a relationship with God by law. Or how do you respond when people criticize you? Not in an angry, mean way, but when people are critical to you. Do you get upset with them, and do you justify yourself? If that is your knee-jerk reaction when people criticize you, then you have a propensity to want to be under the law, because you're defining yourself by you being evaluated by being a good performer, and you get upset when anyone says anything about you. Do you find it hard to forgive people when you're wrong? Do you? Then you may have this same issue that this church has. Do you get upset when people are praised for things around you? If that is a problem that you have, guess what, my friends, and I'll raise my hand in front of everybody, then I have a tendency to want to be in relationship with God because of my performance. And I get mad with people when they get praised because I want the glory. Or I'll give it to a few other things that may show that you have symptoms. Do you just enjoy talking bad about people? Are you one of those people that when something bad about someone is like, yeah, let's talk about that? You just really like talking about how other people are just not very great. That you? It's because you have the same issue. You have a tendency to want to have this kind of relationship with God, this conditional relationship with God, and it comes out like this. Or maybe, just kick someone's water, maybe you're the person who manifests this issue when people talk about grace and the gospel a lot. You're always the but person. You're like, yeah, but, grace, but, gospel, but, and you cannot stand when people are just talking about the free grace of God. You always want to interject with a but. And you say, nah, it's just because I'm balanced. It's just because I'm thorough. No, no, no. It's because you have the same problem. I have the same problem. And so we want to live in two worlds. We want to live in this world of relationship with God because of us, and relationship with God because of grace. And what this letter simply does, what these verses simply does, is that we can't live in two worlds. What we see here is that God has one kind of contract, not two. And the one contract that God has with us is a contract based upon what he does. That's the first thing we see here in light of our issue. The second thing we see here, God has one kind of child. And he doesn't have two children. Actually, he has one kind of child. And the one kind of child that God who created you has is a child, all of what God does and his grace, and not you and what you do. God has one kind of kid, not two. And the last thing that Paul says in these verses, in these stories, is that God only has one kind of community. He doesn't have two communities that kind of mix law and grace, law and gospel. He has one community which is based and founded entirely on what Christ has done. That's it. You want a title? That, I never give you guys titles. God's contracts, God's people, God's communities, all of grace, nothing else. There isn't two worlds that we live in. So with that said, let me just go right into the first point. The contracts with God, the one contract that God has. I'll unpack this by saying, firstly, is that the contracts, you want to say whatever you want, contracts, covenants, promises, whatever. The kind of contracts that God has are self-made by himself. You may say, why do you say that? Verse 24. These things are illustrations. So, Hagar, and follow me, and Sarah represent two covenants, two contracts, two ways of relating to God. The woman represents two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children in slavery, and this is Hagar. And you guys might be familiar with the way a contract normally works. Typically, the way it works is that somebody puts their name and all of their credentials on the contract, and at the end of the contract, there's a blank slate for you to sign where you attach your name and your credentials, so to speak, with that name, and on the basis of those two things, the contract is solidified. But do you guys remember a month back, how did God make a covenant, a promise, a contract with Abraham? Remember? They have a ceremony to have this relationship brought together, and God puts Abraham to sleep. He puts Abraham to sleep, and God has the ceremony by himself. So you may say, is there any point to what you're saying? Well, yes. Let's say God's contracts are not like the first one. It's more like this. God's contracts are like this. You receive this contract, and it has all the requirements of God that he desires for you. And at the end of that contract where you're supposed to sign, it's not an empty space, but it is a signature that says Jesus Christ. And that signature is written in his blood. So that now you get a contract where God and his son have met all the requirements, and all you do is just receive the contract and say, okay, God did this by himself. I just need to trust. And that God made a contract with himself, and I just receive it. You follow me? So God's contracts have both ends meet for us, and we receive them. And to bring it in the very practical realm, guys, you know why the reason why your devotion and passion and just all the things of God are often so conditional? You know why? Because you have a conditional contract with God. And because you have a conditional contract with God that is conditional, everything that you do is always conditional and always wishy-washy. Do you know why your relationships are always conditional? You're friends with this person because they meet your conditions, and you avoid that person because they don't meet your conditions. You know why? Because you don't have this kind of contract in your heart with God, and therefore everything's conditional, everything is canceled, everything is a balancing act. Why? Because you don't understand that God doesn't have that kind of contract with you. He made it by himself for you, and he says, rip up the other contract and just receive what I have done by myself for you. God's contracts are self-made. Not only self-made, but God's contracts are not mixed. Notice what we see here. Two women who are different. Two sons who are separate and different. Two cities, the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem, which are different. So Paul makes a separation with God's contracts and anything else. So a lot of times, this is what I hear said in the church. You guys need a balance between law and grace. Okay, that's what I hear a lot. You guys need to be balanced. But yet, guys, if Paul is saying that the contract that God makes, which is grace-focused, which represents Sarah, and the other one's law-focused, which represents Hagar, and if they're separate, then where does this balancing act come from that we think is right? You guys know that you can't mix and match contracts. There's rental contracts, there's marriage contracts, there's leasing contracts. You know, there's different kinds of contracts. You don't mix them together. And what Paul's saying here is that God does not... Here's what happened in the story between Sarah and Abraham. So Sarah was Abraham's wife, and she represents the covenant of the promise of grace. And Hagar, she's a woman who is a servant of the home. And so what she thinks is, let me mix me and her together. Let that woman get married to Abraham so we can kind of have law and grace to bring about our relationship with God. And Paul's saying, no, they're entirely separate. And guys, you don't need law and grace to balance out your relationship with God. It's all grace. It's always grace. You know why you're probably so exhausted all the time in your Christian things? It's because you're trying to throw up your Christian things as these exercises to have a relationship with God. And you're tired because you have this kind of balancing act with God. And you're not supposed to. Do you know why it is that you walk around, that I walk around begging for approval and people to recognize me? And the reason why I get so angry and frustrated when I'm critical is because I'm mixing the contracts. I have this law and grace mentality. And what Paul is saying is that you need to rip up that contract and throw it out. One contract with God, it's all of grace. Something else about God's contracts is that they're about making kids, not employees. They're about making kids, not employees. What do God's contracts produce? Children, not employees. You say, why do you say that? Let me read. These things are illustrations. For the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, and she bears children to slavery. This is Hagar. She produces slaves. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. Guys, you know what God's in the business of doing with his contracts with humans? He's in the business of making sweet love relationships with people. God is not into recruiting slaves to work into a factory to produce stuff for him. That's not the kind of contract that God gives. He gives a contract which says, you can be my treasured, beloved child, not some slave producing things in a factory. God, I think sometimes we make Christianity about to be like this. Just do it. Like, you know, like I remember when I was in my job and I didn't want to do something, they'd say, just do it because you're supposed to do it. And that's how we act. We act how God is. Just do it. Just do it because you're supposed to. But if God's contracts are making children, what God is doing is not just telling us to do it. He's telling us, I want you to enjoy and delight and treasure the goodness that I have for you and then do things. That's what God is doing with his contracts. God is not driving us by fear. I see a lot of Christianity that's like that. It's fear-based. If you don't do this, you'll go to hell. If you don't do this, you're not going to be rich and wealthy. If you don't do this, God might be angry. That's not the kind of God that gives us this kind of contract. He doesn't drive us by fear. He drives us by affection and love. He says, I love you, my son. I treasure you, my son. And be motivated by my affection, not by fear. That's Ishmael Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. That's false. Amen? Last thing we could say about God's contracts is that they are about freeing, not binding. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She is enslaved with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. I'm going to go back to the contract because this is the covenant language. It just, if I were to bring it to our context in a way which is, just makes sense, the contract. So there's two kinds of contracts that you guys can come across, and some are mixed, but let me just say two kinds. There's one where the contract is just all restrictions. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. And there's other contracts that are not a bunch of restrictions, but they're declarations of what you can now do. So Paul says we are a part of this free, we have this free contract, this free, this contract which produces freedom, which means what, guys? Is that Christianity, first and foremost, is declarations about what the power of the gospel has freed you to do in Christ. That's Christianity. As opposed to Christianity is this long list of things that you must now abstain from. No. The Jerusalem from above is free. We got a contract of freedom. God tells me these are all the things that I get to do now because of the power of Christ. That's Christianity. I think so many people in Miami think that Christianity is this. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't sleep around. That's not Christianity. Christianity is freedom in Christ to enjoy my Savior. And I have declarations, I have a contract which says, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this because of the power of my love and grace. Yes, I am free. I don't have this slave, restrictive kind of no kind of Christianity. I have a freedom in Christ that I get to enjoy in the way God wants me to, obviously, right? So, all right, God's contracts, they're all based upon what he does. How about God's children? We move next to the children of God. So what can we say about God's children first? God's children, listen to me very carefully. They are kids because of words said to them, not deeds done by them. You say, why do you say that? Verse 23, but the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, just according to human abilities, while the one by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Now, I'm going to go to a text in Scripture to illustrate this. I'm going to go to Matthew 9. You may say, what do you mean that we're kids, we're children because of what God says to us and not what we do? I'm glad you ask in your mind. Listen to this. Matthew 9, 1. We're in the Gospels. This is Jesus' ministry. Got it? All right. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, have courage, son, your sins are forgiven. He says with his words, he is forgiven. Okay? At this, some of the scribes amongst them said, he's blaspheming. But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. So check it out. If this guy is looking at his forgiveness, why is he forgiven? He's forgiven because Jesus proclaimed words of forgiveness to him before he even walked. So a lot of times, people may ask this paralytic, hey, are you saved because you walk in now? He says, no, before I even took one step, the Son of God said with his word, your sins are forgiven. He was forgiven. He was right with God. He was a child of God because of words said to him, not what he did. You follow me? So let's bring this to the practical about us, okay? So we are children because of promises said to us, not because, first and foremost, of what we do. So there are some of you here who might fall on that. There's some of you here who are maturing in your Christian walk slower than others. And because you're maturing slower than others, you know what? You think that maybe I need to mature more to be a child of God. Maybe I need to be like that guy and have that kind of, but you're a child on the basis of a promise declared to you, not your maturity. That's what we've been saying this whole letter, is that you are declared by the power of the gospel to be right with God, by the power of that authoritative word because of Christ, not because of your maturity. Does that mean that maturity is not a part of the Christian life? Absolutely not. But a child of promise means that my foundation as a child is that word of the gospel, which says I'm right because of Christ. So maybe there's something else over here. Maybe you're in a season where you're not acting like a Christian. Maybe you're like in a David season. Someone looks at your life and you don't look like a Christian. And you may think, I'm not a Christian because, you know, I'm just acting bad and I'm in a season of drought. But let me ask you, are you a child of the promise or are you an Ishmael Christian who's a child based upon performance? Are you a child of God based upon what you're doing right and avoiding wrong? Are you a child because God in the word of the gospel declared me to be right by grace? I am a child of promise. On my worst day, I'm still a child of promise. Can I get an amen? Romans 4:5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous. That means that before you had any practical morality or change, God declared you righteous because of Christ. If that's true, then why would that change? Because you were having a season of drought. God declared you righteous by the power of the word before you did anything right. According to this passage, some of you may feel down because of the way your wife looks at you, or the way your husband looks at you, or the way your kids look at you, or the way your friends look at you, or the way people in church look at you. What kind of child are you? Are you a child of God based upon the declarations of approval of fallen men? Are you a child of God based upon the declarations of the gospel promise? Doesn't matter if you like me or approve of me. Doesn't matter if I'm popular here or popular there. It doesn't matter because I'm a child of promise. It's based upon a sovereign, grace-empowered word, not me. Maybe one more person here. Maybe you're the person who, you don't feel Christianity. You just feel depressed. And because you don't feel the power of the Holy Spirit at the moment, or you don't feel right, or you feel down, you begin to think that that has anything to do with the way God feels about you. We're not children of feeling. We're children of what? A promise. It's almost like the person who thinks that land has disappeared because the storm is so thick they cannot see land. It doesn't matter if you don't see it. It's still there. It doesn't matter if you don't feel saved. You don't feel you're sad. It doesn't matter. You are a child by a sovereign declared gospel word. This word says who you are. This word says who you are, not how you feel. Amen? So when I'm down and depressed, I go to this word and I say, this tells me who I am. This tells me who I am. Not me and how I feel and what I know. I have a promise. I am an Isaac Christian. I'm not an Ishmael Christian. I'm like waving this huge Bible around. I gotta be careful. The only reason my kids know that I'm their father is because I tell them. Imagine in a house, I know Filipinos y'all, there's like, everyone lives in a Filipino house, right? How do those kids know who their parents are? Is it that person, that person, that person? I tell you now, because their parents tell them, you are my kid. That's how they know. No blood tests, no nothing. Because my father tells me I'm him and his gospel word, therefore I know I am his because of that word. Not anything else. So there's one more thing I could say about God's children, and this is where I might lose some people or maybe bother a little bit, but it's all right. It's in the text. I have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. God's good. God's gracious. They are created by words, not their wills. You say, why do you say that? Why are God's children created by words said to them and not their wills? Well, look, let me just read the verse. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one by the free woman, say that with me, was born as a result of the promise. How? Why were they born? As a result of what? The promise. Not the will. They were born as a result of the promise. And so let me go to Genesis and read a conversation that God has about this very thing. Genesis 17:15. God said to Abraham, as for your wife, Sarai, don't call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed, and he said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? I'm 100 years old. How am I going to make something? I don't even want to be with Sarah anymore. I'm 100. We're saggedy and all. All right, let me stop. Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? God said, your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. Yes, that's the point. The point is, you have no ability to create a child of God, and you have nothing to do that, but I can. That's the point. So can you imagine Isaac's conversations with his dad when he grew up? Dad, was I a child because one day I chose to be born? And Abraham would say, no, my son. You were a child because God said he would birth you. That's amen. You're not saved because you prayed a prayer and you walked down an aisle and you said yes to Christ. You're saved because a sovereign God promised to birth you. That's Isaac Christianity. So God, I'm not in a love relationship with God because he anticipated a good decision. God loves me. I have a relationship with him because he promised to show grace to me. That is a treasure of the Christian life. And guys, this is so resisted in the church. You know why? It's not because it's not biblical. It's not because it makes God out to be this. You know why? Because we have an Ishmael that is trying to get out. We want to be a child who produces things that make God owe him, and not be a child who says, everything that I have, Lord, is by your son, grace. Yes, amen. We don't like that. We don't like that as humans. But as Christians, we can say, yes, I'm a child of promise. Mason, you know, I may anticipate something else that Isaac would say. Dad, was I born because God saw what I would do in the future? He just knew that I would do good in the future. Is that why I'm a child? Abraham would say, no, son. Decades before you were born, God said that he would do something that would bring you here when we had nothing to bring you into existence. Think about that, guys. When you want to make your Christian life be the reason why God saved you, God did not save you because he saw good things in you. He saved you because he saw good things in his son. It's not conditional. It's not contingent. It's all of grace. Isaac could have said, you know, Dad, was there something in mom and you that God had to work with? And Abraham would say, as barren old people, God had nothing to work with, and he worked you, Isaac, out of nothing. Guys, the God of the Bible is not this God who's canvassing the universe looking for stuff to work with. Our God is greater than that. He's someone who looks at things that have nothing, and he works miracles and wonders out of nothing. That's what Genesis 1 teaches us. And God spoke, and it was so. And you were lost, barren, and God said, He is mine, and you became alive, and you became a child of God. And so, there may be people who don't know the Lord, and you may say, I don't know if that's good news to me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because I don't care how lost you are, how hardened you are, how just bound you are in your sin, God can make you a child by that same promise that made me and everybody else your child. And to the Christian, let me ask you a question. Scripture says that we must continue to believe and persevere to the end to be saved. How are you going to persevere to the end to be saved? How are you going to wake up tomorrow and keep believing? How are you going to keep believing when one of your kids passes away? How are you going to keep believing when everything in your life is falling apart? How are you going to continue to say, Christ is my Savior? You know why? Because you're a child of the promise. God made you by His grace, and He will keep you by His grace. And that is why your Christian life will not fizzle out no matter how hard it gets. That is why I will wake up tomorrow and the next day and Christ will still be mine, because I am a child produced by a sovereign promise. Ishmael is the guy who tried to be a child of God by his efforts, his duties, his will, his strength. And we'll see that he's not a child of God. He's the one who gets, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So, okay, we have God's children. They're defined and created by grace and not self-effort and anything else. What about God's communities? And that brings us to our last point. What can we say about God's communities? First, they have treasures that are unseen. Verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So Paul's comparing two kind of communities, one that's God's and one that's not. And he says the community of God, it exists in heaven. And I'm going to give you a list of what the opposite is. Now, before I give you this list of what the opposite is, follow me, listen. None of these things are bad. But if this is what defines, this is the banner that you wave in your community, and they're bad because they're all visible things. So what's the earthly treasure of the Ishmael Christian? Oh, look at all the pretty buildings we have. Look at all the people we have in this church. We count so many baptisms. Look at our buildings, look at our people, look at our baptisms, look at our budgets, look at everything. We are an earthly Jerusalem. That's our banner that we wave. Guys, I'm so sick of this in the church. I'm so sick of making the church be this laundry list of things that we can point to and say and brag about, as opposed to what I'm about to say we need to be about. You know, or the banner that they're waving, it's all they do. We serve the community. We serve society. We do this. We do that. Look at us. This is the banner we wave. That's Ishmael, earthly Jerusalem. It's all about what they do. It's all about what they accomplish. Look at how many Bible studies we have. Look at how often we fast. Look at how many people speak in tongues. Look. That's Ishmael, earthly Jerusalem. Or it could be like this. Look at how we dress. You know why we're a community of God? Because we dress reverence. We're holy because we dress this way. Or on the other hand, you know why we're holy? Because we dress cool. We're so humble that we dress cool. And so because we dress cool, we're God's community. Earthly, visible, Ishmael. Or look at how we worship. You know, the people are like, look at how we worship. We're so bored with God and we're so quiet and we sing hymns and therefore we are God's community. You know what I'm talking about. Or the other one. Look at how excited we are. Look at how energetic we are. Look at how talented we are. No. It's all about what we can see. Look at how we raise our kids. Look at what movies we watch. Yada, 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 yada. Guys, that is Ishmael, earthly Jerusalem, if that is your banner. We have treasures that are unseen. So how do I compare the earthly Jerusalem with the heavenly? What do we have? It's not about how many people we have. It's not about how many programs we have. It's not about our budget. It's about the fact that we have Christ. What do you have in this place? We have Christ. We have Jesus. We have Christ. We have Jesus. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. I have Christ. That's what we have. What do you guys do? What do you do? You know what I have? I have a Christ in heaven who prays for me. That's what we have. You can't see that, but it's there. I have a Christ who obeyed for me and died for me. That's what we have. Can you see that? No, you can't see that, but that's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not about how we dress. We dress this way or dress that way. It's about the fact that we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You don't see that, but that's what we have. That's the. It's not about how we sing this way or that way. It's about the fact that we have an anthem that says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us." We got a gospel song. It's not about how we sing it. You know, Ishmael, earthly, it's all about what it looks like. But for us, it's about this song of salvation, about a Christ who loves us. That's what we have. It's not about what we can see, but it's about what is invisibly there for us. Say one more thing. You know, I'm just giving examples. Obviously, I could give more examples. You know, some churches, they pride themselves on the fact that they don't drink. You know, like, we're Baptists. A lot of Baptist churches do that. We don't drink. Yeah, we're holy. Or the other church, we're so proud because we go to the bar and drink. Ishmael, earthly Christianity. What do we got? What's invisible? We have a Christ who drank the full cup of God's anger and wrath to save us. That's what we have. Good for you if you drink. Good for you if you don't. We have a Christ in heaven. That's a heavenly Jerusalem. I'll say a few more things about this community of grace. And that is, we have a stability that is unseen. A stability that is unseen. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. Let me illustrate this with a boat. A boat is in a bad place. They need an anchor. How is it that a boat can remain in a dangerous environment and not get taken away? I'll tell you how. How do those people not float away? It's not about how they look. It's not about what they do. It's not about how talented they are. It's about an invisible anchor attaching itself to an invisible piece of land. You with me? Okay. So let's bring it back to us. What is our, if we are part of the heavenly Jerusalem from above, what's our stability? How people act? How smart we are? How talented? How organized? Is that it? How much money we have, how much resources we have, how faithful we are, or is our stability is because we are attached to an invisible Christ? Let me tell you guys, that's all we have. If people on the boat, I don't care how talented people are on a boat, I don't care how godly people are on a boat. I don't care how faithful people are on a boat. I don't care how many lifeboats. If you need to be attached to the ground to not be taken away, that anchor is not attached to an invisible piece of land, all the people on that boat are gone. And if we are not attached to the power and grace of an invisible Christ who stands in heaven as our representative, guess what? It doesn't matter how we are here. So we have a stability that we cannot see but is realer than anything that we can see. I'll say a few more things. God's communities having nothing in themselves, they are happy. Let me say that again. God's communities having nothing in themselves, they are happy. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, childless woman who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those who are of the woman who has a husband. So let me just explain this really quick. It's a spiritual illustration. Paul is saying that the woman who has no ability to bring children illustrates the Christian who says, I got nothing in me. Yes! Awesome! You follow me? The woman who has no ability to bring child illustrates God's community. Does that sound like a Christian community to you? I have no goodness in myself. I have no faithfulness in myself. I have no integrity in myself. I have no power in myself. I have no ability in myself. I have no love in myself. I have no willpower in myself. I have nothing. Yes! Does that sound like a Christian to you? Does that sound like a church to you? It is. Rejoice, you who have nothing. Why? Because everything that we need, we have in Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my acceptance. Christ is my power. Christ is my wisdom. I got nothing, homie, but I got everything in Christ. Yes. Guys, that's a Christian community. Why are kids, if I could illustrate it one way, I'm talking about little kids, obviously they get older, why are your kids happy? They don't got nothing. They can't eat by themselves, they can't pay for anything, why are they happy? Because you got everything. So who are we? We are people who say, yes, I got nothing, but Christ has everything. That's God's community. Ishmael's community is all about all the things that we have. We rejoice in all the things that we can produce. No, but God says, Paul says, no, Christian communities have nothing. But yet they're happy because Christ takes all of these things that don't mean anything, and he gives us diamonds that are really valuable that come from him. I'll say a few more things. I said that a few times, so I'm probably not saying a few more things. They have a healthy, I made up this word, they have a healthy hatedness. Look what it says in verse 29. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one according to the spirit, so also now. Guys, we have a tendency to think that how much people like us and how much people feel good around us has anything to do with us being a church. And so many churches build their ministries, their preaching, their doctrine based upon being liked by people. And Paul says, if you are a community which stands on the grace of God outside of anything in you, you will be unpopular. You guys know that we try to put our videos on YouTube, and they kept pulling them off because they were offensive. Because the world can't stand the gospel. You say, what do you mean the world can't stand the gospel? There's lots of people in church. No, there's lots of people listening to a moralistic gospel that is good enough to put people to sleep on their way to hell. The gospel of grace says you are more awful than you ever imagined, but yet it says that God loves you more than you ever could dream of. And you know what? If we preach that, if we proclaim that, we will be unpopular, and it's okay. It's okay. Jesus says, the world hates me, so they will hate you. The apostles, they preached this gospel, and they were stoned and chased out of every place, and Jesus was killed for it. So we need to embrace that us standing on this grace will result in us being hated. It's all right. I don't want to be an Ishmael Christian. I want to be a child of promise who lives by grace and not by works. Now I really have a few more things to say. Last few things. God's communities have no room for people who are good in themselves. People who are good in themselves. Verse 30. What does the scripture say? Drive out the slave, the child, and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. What are the kind of things you take out of your house? Things that are dangerous, right? There's a rat in your house, you throw it out. There's roaches in your house, you throw them out. There's snakes in your house, you throw them out, right? Because they're dangerous. So what's Paul saying is a danger in the church? What do we throw out? It's a Christianity which is based not upon Christ's grace and is based upon human achievement. That's the stuff that we take out and resist. I was preaching this in the prison, and these guys loved it because they get it. Guys, am I saying that Christians don't have godly characters? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Christ in us. A church is not a place for good people to feel good about their goodness and become better. A church is a place for bad people to have grace by a good God. There's no room in the church for good people. I'm sorry if that sounds awful, but this is what this text is saying to us. Cast out Isaac and all that doctrine, because we are people who have nothing, but yet Christ has everything for us. Christ is our goodness. And so last thing I would say is that God's communities have one obsession. Verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the slave will never be a co-heir with the free woman. So check it out. God says, drive out Isaac and Hagar. And what was Hagar? Hagar represents the old contract, the old covenant. So what does that mean? Let me illustrate for you quickly. Have you guys ever gone away from your significant other? And did you ever go on a trip to see your significant other and you kept seeing signs pointing to your significant other's place where they were at? Oh, 100 miles to there, 50 miles to there, 20 miles to there. And then when you get there and you have your significant other, do you ever go back to the signs and start kissing them and having dates with them? Do you? No, right? Okay, why am I saying that? The old covenants, Sabbaths, circumcision, dietary restrictions, washings, holidays, all that stuff were signs pointing to Christ. So Paul says, kick the signs out of the church. We now have Christ. I don't need to get in bed with the signs anymore. You with me? No? We don't need the signs which pointed to Christ. We don't need Sabbath days and all this stuff and rituals and sacrifices, because we have Christ whom all those things pointed to. Guys, this is really important, because there's a lot of people trying to bring old covenant Christianity into the church, and Paul says, kick that junk out of here. We're about Christ who is the Christ who pointed, those signs pointed to, not about the signs. That's done. So guys,
That question that I asked. Are you the person who struggles with desiring to have a relationship with God that is based upon you? Guys, I want to encourage you. God has one contract, and it's all because of his love for you in Christ. God has one child, and it's all because of his love for you in Christ. And God has one community, and it's all because of his love for you in Christ. That's all you have, guys. So let's stop living within two worlds, and let's just live in God's one world of grace. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord. I just pray that you would just help people to see beyond a person, a personality, and you would help them to see, God, that this is nothing less than your call to have them embrace how good you are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.